What I'm going to share with you tonight is going to reveal what I believe is one of the biggest mistakes that a lot of Christians make. When I say Christians, I'm talking about those who believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. And I'd like you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to walk through some verses here in this chapter, not even going to cover the entire chapter. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, as Spirit-filled believers, it is so easy to become enamored with demonstrations of power. In fact, when I have watched Christian television, one of the focal points seems to be that when they have a guest minister, I'm not talking a singer, but a guest minister, it seems like the guest ministers that they have very often, not 100% of the time, but very often are those who are known to be used of God in the gifts of the Spirit. One of the things that I have learned over the years is that not all demonstrations are of God. We can manufacture a lot. You know, prayer lines. You push hard enough on people, that's the cue, fall down. That's why when we have prayer lines, and those of you who have been in prayer lines where I have prayed, you know that I do not push on you. I will lay hands, but I do not push. And if you go down, well, then I'm assuming that really is the power of God, because you know, I'm not going to help him out. He's on his own when it comes to people falling. And then some people I know, they just fall because they think they're supposed to. That in itself is great error. Now, it's not the kind of error that's going to send you to hell, okay? But there are a lot of Christians and even ministers who seem to think that if you don't fall, then you can't really receive from God. In other words, being flat on the floor enables you to, I don't know, better receive whatever it is God's trying to do in your life. Well, I don't believe that. I just simply do not believe that. And I've been guilty in years past of giving preachers courtesy falls, because if I didn't, I'd have been the only one standing. And, you know, it's like, well, what's wrong with him? Is he a reprobate? You know, backslider? I mean, what's going on there? So, there's a greater purpose, I guess you could say, for us. We're going to understand it better here as we get into this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter's writing this, the first thing he says is, Simon Peter, a servant. In other words, he's trying to explain or express here that I see myself a servant first and an apostle second. All too often, it seems like a lot of Christians see themselves as, you know, apostle, pastor, whatever, first, and servant second. But here Peter is letting people know, look, I have chosen to be a servant unto my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the process, he's the one who has called me to be an apostle. So he says, I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to Christians. The reason we know that is because he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. With us. With us who? There's really, I mean, we're halfway through the first verse. With us who? There's nobody else mentioned. The apostles. That's who he's talking about here. With us, the apostles. And you could also include it, you know, more broad, I mean, with us Christians, but you know, he's trying to get a message across here. He says, obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice it tells us here that grace and peace can be multiplied unto us. Now let me kind of elaborate just for a moment here. He's saying that no matter how much grace and peace you're walking in right now, it is possible to access even more, greater levels of grace and peace. But then he tells you how. Now look at this. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now think about what he's saying here. If you want the grace and the peace to be multiplied, and how many times have you heard Christians talk about, I just need more grace, or I just need more peace. Here he's saying, if you want the grace and the peace of God in your life to increase, here's how you do it. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now this word knowledge, it's not, well, it comes from the Greek word epignosis. And it doesn't simply mean like you go to school and learn. Okay? It's not that kind of knowledge. It's talking about the kind of knowledge that comes through an experience with something or someone. And it is a knowledge slash experience, the result of which is a change in life, a change in the way you live every day. Now, in this kind of knowledge, you cannot get it in a school. I don't care what college or university you go to. I don't care how great your pastor is. This kind of knowledge does not come through sitting and hearing something taught. Now, sitting and hearing something taught can give you the information you need to press deeper into God. But the change that this word knowledge implies does not come simply through learning. This tells you why it is that a lot of your, what you would call Bible experts, they know the Greek and the Hebrew and all that. They have a ton of head knowledge. They can quote scripture right and left. Their theology's messed up. Their doctrine's messed up. And in some cases, their lives are messed up. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, the epignosis, of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Okay, now let's look at this verse 3. He's already said grace and peace can be multiplied to us. And it comes through this unique type of knowledge, this very intense, this very in-depth knowledge, experiential type knowledge with God, with Jesus, according as His divine power hath given unto us, or made available unto us, or provided to us, or set aside for us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. These things that we need for life and godliness, they're provided for us according to His divine power. Therefore, I am to seek His divine power. For what? To have an understanding, knowledge, and a receiving of, if you will, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Okay, first off, life. What kind of life? Is he talking about life here on earth, physical life on earth? No, he's not. He's talking about your spiritual life. Remember, God is a spirit. The first and foremost thing he's going to focus on is your spiritual life as believers. So think of it like this. That his divine nature, his power, he has given unto us everything we need relative to that new nature we have on the inside. The new spiritual life we have as believers, life and godliness, every aspect of what it means to be a reflection of God himself. Okay, now this right here should answer a question. And the question is this. Have you ever heard people talk about, it's just so hard to live as a Christian in this world? You ever heard anybody say something kind of like that? Now, they don't mean to be harsh or critical. They're speaking from their life in this fallen world experiences. They are not speaking from the perspective of all things have been given unto us that pertain to life and godliness, and they have been given to us by his divine power. See, when I know this, when I understand this, then the hard part is not living as a Christian. The hard part is doing what I have to conquer my flesh so that I become a living recipient of those things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, if I say it's just so hard to live in this life as a Christian, what I'm saying is, I don't know this. And I am not receiving from God all these things that he has already said he's given to me that pertain to life and godliness. My spiritual life as a believer and the essence of his character and his nature, godliness. He has called us to glory and virtue. Well, this whole thing of calling us to glory and virtue, it isn't simply a matter that he's called us to experience, someday in the sweet by and by when we're all together up in glory. Okay, I understand where we're headed as far as that is concerned. But the glory that he's talking about, it's got to be relative to me now, not simply when I get to heaven. He has called me to glory and virtue. Okay, praise God, I know that I'm going to get it. I'm going to see it. I'm going to experience it. I mean, whatever it means to have this in heaven, I will have it. Hallelujah. But you know what? While I'm here, I need to see this glory and virtue at work in my life. Well, this is relative to his divine power that has given unto us all these things that pertain unto life and godliness. See, you can't say that God has shortchanged us. You can't say that he has held anything back because he's telling you right here, God has made everything available. So if I say that I'm lacking in anything relative to Christian life here on earth, what I'm saying is I'm just not receiving it from God. And though I don't mean it like this, I'm actually accusing him of not making all things available. Once again, it goes back to what I've said before, you know, how that God is so impressed upon me, there are no excuses. Absolutely none. It's difficult to live as a Christian in this life when you focus on all the stuff in the world. When you focus on what you see in yourself as shortcomings. Have you ever considered the fact that a lot of the things you consider to be shortcomings in your own life, God does not see as that much of a problem? Have you ever thought that you are far more critical of yourself than God is? You ever thought about that? No, you haven't. Every time you start saying things like, I just can't, oh, I just don't, you are not speaking from God's perspective. Because when God looks at you, he's not looking at failure. You think you can't because you haven't yet figured out that you can. The ability to do all of the can is resident now in you by virtue of the fact that you have His life and nature and you have access to all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's called us to glory and virtue. And He says, whereby, or according to all that I've said to this point, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of, participants of, active with the divine nature. Now look here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now look at this. This is interesting. He says, he's already told us here in verse 3 that God's divine power has given unto us everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness. Now remember, this all starts back up in verse 2 with this knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, first off, God's divine power has given us all these things, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. See, all these things that we need for life and godliness, they are promises. They're not a part of our life. Let me say it like this. They're not an active part of our life until we make a decision to grab a hold of them and appropriate them into our life. And he says, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by acting on these promises, we then become not recipients because we've already received. We become partakers of the divine nature, meaning that which is in us, instead of it just being there, it becomes demonstrated. Remember earlier I shared that word knowledge is the word epinosis, and it talks about that which brings about a change in your life. All right, now we're seeing it here. We're seeing it spoken of a little bit differently. That we are active participants with the divine nature, and not only that, but we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I found this interesting, and I began thinking about this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, what corruption is he talking about? He's talking about the sin nature and the lust that he's speaking of. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What lust? He's talking about the lust of Adam. When Eve ate and she handed it to Adam, Adam saw it, and he began desiring it and what he thought it would give him more than he desired his walk with God at that moment. And so he took it and he ate. Keep your finger here. Let me show you. In Romans. Turn back over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, look here, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin, or call it corruption, sin entered into the world in death, the death of the corrupted, the death corruption of the sin and the sin nature, and so death or corruption passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, this is why people are sinning. It's because the corruption of the spiritual death that was brought about by the sin of Adam is passed on to all humanity. Now you see this back over here in 1 Peter where he says that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Why is that? Because I have escaped, been delivered from the corruption that was released into all of creation as a result of Adam's lust when he ate that fruit and rebelled against God. He says, you may be on that planet, but you have escaped all of that corruption. Except your physical body has yet to be glorified. However, that divine nature on the inside of you carries you through while you live in this fallen body. And he says, you've escaped the corruption. And really, You have, all of us, we have escaped the corruption of the corrupted body. It's just we haven't received the deliverance from the corrupted body, but we received the deliverance from everything else. He says right here that we have escaped the corruption. You're soon to get the manifestation of your glorified body, but you have escaped the corruption that is in all of creation, brought about as a result of Adam's lust, which led him to eat the fruit God said, stay away from. You've escaped it. You've escaped it. Okay, now, do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying, now, let me put it in my term, okay? God is saying, don't come to me and tell me you can't stop sinning. Don't come to me and tell me that any lousy habit of this fallen world is controlling you and is more powerful than my life and nature in you. Don't come and tell me that. Because you have escaped the corruption that's in the world. So here's the thing. If I want to be this, living this kind of life, the choice is me, is it not? The choice is on me. Totally on me. See, the more you understand these things, all of us as believers, and this, see, for me, this was a kind of a rude awakening that took place over a short period of time. Let's just call it, I don't even remember what it was, but for the sake of this teaching, let's say over a 3-month period, okay? Might have been a little bit longer. It probably was, but anyway. I began seeing this and understanding it and coming to the place of realizing I cannot excuse any behavior that does not line up with the Word of God. I cannot tell God, oh, I can get Christians to believe me. But I can't go before God and say, well, you know what, I just can't quit, you know, chewing this tobacco. That's why I bring my little can in with me to church. That's gross. Now, that's just one silly example. Wow, actually, it's not too silly. That's just one example. If anything that's associated with the fallen world, I cannot say I can't stop. Because he says, you have escaped the corruption. Everything in the world, this created, all of creation, that has been corrupted as a result of Adam's sin, God says, you have escaped it. Now see, my prototype is Jesus. When I go through and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see somebody living according to the divine nature, knowing that the corruption in the world has nothing on him. That there's nothing, it doesn't control any aspect of his life. And he continues, and he says here, and beside this, in addition to this, giving all diligence. Now what we're getting ready to read, it is not going to happen ever if you do not give all diligence. In other words, you just sit around and you say, well, you know what, the grace of God is just going to move on me and all this stuff's going to happen. He's telling you right here, no it's not. You have to give diligence. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I'm the one that has to do this. I'm the one that has to add it. Now see, it's available. What we're getting ready to read here are aspects of the great and precious promises and all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're getting ready to read aspects of this concept. It's not the sum total, but it's a big portion of it. It's a huge portion of it. Okay, add to your faith. Okay, what faith? What faith is he talking about? The kind of faith where, you know, speak to the mountain and speak to the winds and the waves. No, it's your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The starting point of your salvation. The very beginning of your escape of the corruption of the world. The very moment that you receive the divine nature and these promises were made available to you. He's saying, okay, now you need to give all diligence and add these things to your faith. Virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Does this sound kind of like the fruit of the Spirit over there in Galatians? Very similar. In other words, these things will never be an active, vibrant part of your life if you do not seek to add them to your life. Just like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit over there in Galatians 5, that's the fruit of your born-again nature. It's not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Trust me, the Holy Spirit, if it was totally left up to Him, He would just slap your flesh down and those gifts would be flowing like crazy. That fruit would be flowing like crazy. But because it's not. Let's face it. You know, I mean, I'd like to think that all that fruit is, you know, all juicy and ready for the picking in my life. But it's not. You know, I still have to, you know, do some work on my fruit. Well, you know, I'm not alone in this, am I? Hallelujah. It's a part of my new nature that's in me that needs to be cultivated and it needs to be brought forth. But notice here he says, in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Then again in verse 6, and to knowledge temperance. Now here's something interesting. This word knowledge in verses 5 and 6, it's not the same Greek word as knowledge in verse 2. The word knowledge in verses 5 and 6 is the word gnosis. In verse 2 it was epinosis. This is gnosis. You say, okay, big difference. Well, there is a huge difference. Epinosis. Now, there, the word epi has a meaning in the Greek, blah, blah. Anyway, we're not going to get into all of that. The word gnosis is kind of like your studying. Okay? The word epinosis takes it beyond just studying and it becomes your life experience and lifestyle. So, a way to think of it is, epinosis is living the gnosis. Epinosis is living what you know. Living what you've learned. Okay? Now that's very simplistic, and I know that the Greek experts would say, well, it goes a whole lot deeper than that, and they are correct, but this is the very simplistic explanation of this, okay? So he says, and to knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Now notice, all of these things, I'm the one that has to add them. It doesn't just happen. This means I have to be the one to press into God for these things. There, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing, you know, the word of truth and so forth. It means on and on it goes. But then he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, abound, what that means, it means evident to all, abound. It is how you live. See, now we're moving back into the epinosis part of it. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, become your lifestyle, the way you wake up and live all day long and go to sleep. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the epinosis of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's going back to the sum total of the life experience of what it means to live as Christ in the world. Not live as deity, live as Christ. Okay? But now he says, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. Barren. In essence, this means you will not be inactive. The life of God in you will not be dormant. It, you know, there are a lot of Christians, but the life of God in them is dormant. They're good people. Well, some are good people. But it's not just, okay, let me say it a little bit differently. You're no longer just a pew sitter. You're no longer just an observer. You're no longer just, going to church. And I mean, this right here tells you a lot about people that hop, skip, and jump when it comes to church attendance. They're not moving into the epinosis aspect of God. You no longer are void of experience with your born-again life. And you know, this is so... it's really interesting how that I was born again for years. And I knew I was born again. But when it came to really experiencing what it means to be born again, man, that didn't happen for years. Years and years. Hey, listen, just because you're born again and then you have that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues, that does not mean you've moved into the epignosis. Now, it means you're headed in that direction, but you can stop right there. And that's where a lot of Christians have stopped. With the experience, thinking the experience is the proof of the epignosis or the living lifestyle, but it's not. And, you know, there are Christians all over the world who have it in them, but it's dormant. Okay, think of it like, a stick of dynamite. You can take a stick of dynamite and beat it with a hammer. You can throw it against a wall. You can play catch. You can throw it, let the dog go get it, and bring it back to you. It's not going to blow up until you light the fuse. And once you lit the fuse, throw it after you put the dog inside, all right? And then you run the opposite direction. But until you light that fuse, that thing's not going to blow up. It's just not going to happen. A lot of Christians that are like that, the potential for spiritual explosiveness is in there, but the fuse isn't being lit. And he says, add these things to your life, but not only that, they need to abound. Now what's interesting is that when you continue to press deeper into God to add these things to your life, they will begin abounding more and more. Because if you put forth the effort to do this, you're going to sense the change in your own life. I mean, for me, the more I change, the more change I want. Yeah, that makes sense. The more I change, the more I realize, hey, this is good stuff. I want to keep changing. I like this. I like where we're headed here. And he says, they make that you shall neither be barren or, to simplify it, partially inactive, dormant in your spiritual walk, nor unfruitful in the living lifestyle change experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now look at this. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This verse 9 doesn't say you've lost your salvation, you turned from God. It just means you're dormant, you're blind, you cannot see the benefit of what lies ahead, cannot see afar off. Meaning, there's the goal that is set before us. This is the path, the narrow path we're supposed to be walking for Jesus Christ. He says, if you're not doing this, if you're not adding these things to your life, then, okay, yeah, you're born again. You might even be filled with the Holy Spirit. The problem is, you're blind. You cannot see the true value of your Christianity, your Christianness. You really can't see the true value of it. You cannot see where God wants to take you. Now, for me, I do not know the final destination of my ministry. The finish line, if you want to call it that. But I have ideas. I know that God wants to expand the scope of this ministry. I don't want to go into a whole lot of stuff. What I'm saying is, I can see partially afar off, all right? I need to see more clearly. Yes, I agree. But I can see better now than I used to, and I'm seeing ahead the things that God wants. Okay, you ever been around Christians? It's like they complain so much about, I just don't know what God wants. I just don't know. Here it is. And it's not that they're bad people. It's not that they don't love the Lord. It's just that this passage that we're seeing, they haven't yet come to understand this, all right? Because let's face it, unless you really, I mean, really all you have to do is read this. You don't have to have it broken down like I'm breaking it down tonight. But if you just read this, it's like, oh, okay, well, I need to add these things to my life so that I end up not being blind. So that I move from blindness, so I start to see afar off. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, this doesn't simply mean that you forgot you were ever lost. You know what I'm saying? But you begin to lose the perspective of what you were when you were lost. Now, confession time for me. I admit to you, I do not fully understand how bad lost really is. Now, here's what I mean. I know, I was raised in church, okay? You must be born again, and if you aren't saved, you're going to hell. Okay, I knew that. But I still do not understand the severe level of depravity of the fallen sin nature. I don't understand how bad that really is. I know it's bad, but what I mean is God sees it in a way that I don't. Now, I want to understand that more, but I also want to understand more how delivered I am. I want to understand how saved I really am. I want a better understanding of how desperate I used to be and how redeemed I now am. I want more clarity on that. Because I frankly do not understand just how bad I was. Even when I was a good boy. You know, I think you all can relate to what I'm saying here. But see, that's something I don't think we're ever going to fully understand, not being God. But I believe we can get a better understanding of it than what we presently have, so that we more greatly appreciate our salvation. Now, I know this. For me, you know, years ago, I was raised in church, accepted Jesus Christ, and I turned my back and I walked away. So if anybody's going to be rejected by God, it's going to be me. Well, He didn't reject me. He waited for me. Right. And when I came to my senses, He said, about time. But during that time, man, I was out drinking, hitting the bars. You know, my goal was to get drunk every night. Smoking pot, doing other things, just drugs and just all kinds of, you know, sometimes when I say this, there are people never heard me talk about this. Like, you did what? Oh my goodness, and I'm listening to you. Get back. See, I was messed up. Okay, but now, I don't want to do those things. I wanted to before. Okay, that right there tells me something has changed in me. I don't want to look at those magazines. I don't want to watch those movies. And I got married, and I've stayed married. And I haven't been, you know, looking around, okay? I mean, I've been faithful. I've been faithful, okay? So what I'm saying is, all right, yeah, something to me has really changed. And I like this. There is a comfort, a comfortableness, and a peace in me I never had before. So see, I do understand a lot of that change that took place. Well, he continues. He says, you know, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten just how saved he is. He doesn't say you're lost again. You just, okay, you kind of forgotten these things. Anyway, wherefore the rather, brethren, now look here, give diligence. All right, verse 5, we already saw giving all diligence. He's reminding you, give diligence, why? To make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Never. You shall never fall. Never. Never. Now listen, when God uses the word never, He's trying to make a point. You know how a lot of, well, maybe you've never experienced this, but have you ever been around Christians? It's like, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. I just don't. What's it say right here? He says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. Never. You'll never fall. Now look here. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Okay, what is my calling and my election? My ministry calling? No. Briefly, the Holy Spirit called me. He says, Jim, you're a stinking, rotten, lousy, no good sinner. Okay, you need saved. Now, that's not exactly what he said. All right, but but he could have. I'll accept the no good part because I was good enough for Jesus to die. Even when we were lost, Christ died for us. You understand? Okay, he convicted me. He came at me. In other words, he was calling me, if you will, to the cross of Jesus. This isn't my ministry calling. He was calling me, and where it says my election, this is not a selective act by God for some people to get saved and some people don't. This calling and election, let me say it like this. The Holy Spirit called me, and I elected to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, now again, I realize we are really simplifying this, but there's a reason, to save time. But he says, to make your calling and election sure. Okay, let me say it like this. To become confident and unwavering in the knowledge of the fact you are born again and a child of Almighty God. He says, you give diligence to this to make your calling and election sure, to become firmly stable in your walk with Christ, knowing beyond knowing. Now, he doesn't say you're never going to have a bad mood day. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about even those days where it's like, man, I don't believe I acted like that. I shouldn't have said that. Boy, I just, those days when you get frustrated and aggravated, and we all have them, you still know. There's nothing in you that is doubting, I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. No, that won't happen. Why? Because you have been adding to your faith the virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. You've been adding this. In other words, that which you are, the divine nature of God in you is now overwhelming all the flesh stuff, if you will. And you are at a place in your life to where you are, well, remember what Jesus talked about, how that the wise man builds his house upon the rock of what? Well, the rock of the revelation of who Jesus is as the Christ and the Messiah and the Savior, and the revelation, the knowledge, revealed in Scripture, so on and so forth. He says, if you're that wise man, you will build your house, your life, on this rock. When the storms come, and they will come, you're going to stand. You will not fall. Here, I am adding to my faith all of these things so that my house is built upon that rock. And I will make my calling and election sure. I will become stable in my relationship with Christ. I will become stable in the confidence of my salvation. And he says, if you do this, if you will do these things, you shall never fall. You shall never fall. This is how I come to the place of knowing for sure when I wake up, I'm saved. If I mess up during the day and just, do stupid things, I mean, I know that I can go to Him. I can repent and He will forgive me, and His blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness and so on and so forth. I understand all of that. I know He won't turn His back on me. I know He'll never leave me, never forsake me. I know He will not lie to me. I know He's faithful. I know I have the divine, the precious promises, the divine nature. I know all of this. I will have a confidence in this. I will understand. I'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit confirming to my spirit, I am a child of God, bearing witness with me that I am born of God. And He says, now look, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You'll never fall. You'll never get to the place, like many Christians have, of saying, what's the use? Why go on? I'm sick and tired of this stuff. I ain't preaching another sermon. I quit. Man, the devil will hammer you at this stuff, whatever relative to each individual. And He says, look, if you do this, you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, now, He can't be, verse 11, He can't be talking about me getting born again, because in verse 10, I've already made my calling and election sure. See this? He's talking about, let me kind of summarize it. If you do everything I've told you up to verse 11, if you'll do it, then here's what's going to happen. When the trumpet sounds and when the Lord comes back, you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and you will spend eternity in the living kingdom of Almighty God. An entrance shall be ministered unto you. You will be welcomed. Now, do you notice what is missing here? See, in verse 12, He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, or in my flesh body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing, you know, the day's coming soon, I'm going to die. Now, this means that Peter didn't see a problem preaching this message more than once when he was in a church. I know you folks heard me preach this last time I was here, but I want to remind you. And he'd preach it again. I know I wrote it to you in my last letter. But I am not missing God by reminding you of this. Why? How many times have Christians, maybe you, maybe people you know, been on the emotional roller coaster of their salvation and their belief and what they're convinced of as far as their walk with God, so on and so forth? He's saying, listen, here's the solution to this, right here. You get yourself into a place of spiritual stability to where you're not going to be shaken. Regardless of what happens around you, you're not going to be shaken, and not only that, but you will never fall. You know, you fall from grace, fall from salvation. I mean, whatever term you like to use, you won't. God's given you a guarantee here. The word never. You will never fall. But what is missing in this is anything at all about the gifts of the Spirit. Do you see this? We read through it. What's missing in this is the demonstrations of the power of God. Why is that? Because that's not nearly as important as doing everything He says in here so that I make my calling and election sure. But what do we know, or what have we seen in the body of Christ? I want to be used in the gifts. I want to be used by the power of God. I want the power to flow through me so that when I wave my hand, everybody gets healed. Now, it's not wrong to want to see those things happen. But see, from God's perspective, let me use human terms, He's more concerned about us making our calling and election sure than the power of God being demonstrated. Hey, listen, you go back into the Old Testament, there were lost people God could use in power. He raised people from the dead through other lost people in the Old Testament. Now, what's happened with me? Years ago, you know, I wanted to be using the power. I wanted the gifts in operation. Now, my perspective has changed. I want to know Him more. I want to know him more. I don't mean to, in any way, I'm not trying to discredit the demonstrations of power, the manifestation of the gifts. I'm not. But I'm not as enamored by that as I used to be. Now, I want to see it happen. I really do. I want to be like Jesus. Every person I pray for gets healed. I want to see this happen. But I have been shifting over time to where now I just want to be like him. I want to know him. I want to, well, this, like he's talking here, this knowledge, this epignosis, I want to know him in such a way that it is a living, breathing, daily lifestyle experience with him, an awareness of his constant presence, and I live differently than what I'm living today even. That's what I want. I want to be Christ-like. That's what I want to be. Now, power and so forth, that stuff will happen. I'm not. You know what's interesting is when you go back and you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's like Jesus was totally unconcerned about a demonstration of power. Think about it. It was like, oh, you want to be healed? Okay, be healed. Okay, next. Where are we going from here? It was like no big deal. The biggest thing to him was, you need changed. Now that's the short and simple message. You need a change. You need to be in the kingdom. You need to receive what Adam lost. You need to be changed. You need to be born again. You need to call upon the Son. I mean, his focus was different. He didn't, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, be used in the gifts. Well, that's not what it says. It's talking about a changed life. I have been caught up in all the, I don't want to be critical, but the hoopla of power and gifts and all this other. And for years, you know, yeah, man, I want that, I want that. Yeah, man, I want that, I want that. And it's still not wrong to want it. It's still not wrong to want to see the gifts and all manifesting. But for me, I want to be like him. I want to conform to his image. I want to change. Now, here's what's interesting. This change, it does not take away from our humanity. This is what I mean. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what you see? You see a human being with the life of God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's what you see. He got tired. He got hungry. He was weary. He got angry at times. He was happy at times. He cried at times. This change, this becoming more like Jesus, doesn't mean you stop being who you are. You just become more like him. And yeah, things about you will change. Personality, you know, just, I mean, your personality will be the same, but it will be, boy, how can I say it? It will be a greater reflection of the life of God in you. But skills are going to be you. You're still going to be, you know, what you are, you just become more like him. You become more sure, more established in your calling and your election. And if there was one thing that I would say to Christians, well, I guess I am going to say it. It would be this. Accept the fact that God wants to and he will use you in the gifts of the Spirit. Accept the fact that God wants to and he will release his power through you. But it's not up to you. It's up to him. And along with that, don't press into God for power. Press into God for the divine nature. To experience what those exceeding great precious promises will produce in our life. The power and the gifts become a byproduct of all that. And in the process, you stop thinking so much about, I just want the anointing. You stop worrying so much about the anointing. You just want to be like Jesus. Add to your faith these characteristics of the nature of God to become like Jesus, and you will make your calling and your election sure. That's what we are supposed to press into and see it happen and never fall. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand.